Welcome to the River Church Podcast.
We're all about bringing the life, hope, and love of Jesus to everyone around us.
For more information, check out our website at river-church.uk.
Oh, thank you so much. What a wonderful morning. Hello, everyone. You having a good morning? Oh, I just want to quickly add, if you are visiting today, I really hope you can feel yourself, you can put your feet up, as long as someone's not sitting, you don't knock them with your foot. I want to add my own little highlights. It was really great just to hear from the youth there. We are immensely proud of our young people. They are powerful men and women of God. It was really great just to hear some of their highlights, think back over some of the things we did, hear about some of the things I didn't know we did. We'll look about that. I'll tell you what, a couple of highlights. We did an epic game of table tennis where so many people got involved. There were not enough bats, so we started getting boards and random bits of utensils from the kitchen to play. We still managed to get it going. But yes, My biggest highlight probably would have been the evening on Saturday where we offered a chance to engage and to receive prayer, and everyone was a bit nervous to start with, but suddenly one person, I think it might have been James actually, who sort of stepped forward to ask for prayer, and then another, and then another, and soon the whole group had come forward, and it was just a beautiful, I took a moment just to look around and go, watch them all praying for another, being prayed for, receiving stuff from God. There's nothing more you can ask for as a youth leader and as a parent, is there, than your kids engaging in God. So praise God for our young people. You're awesome. Guys, we're continuing. Let's see where we are at. There we go. We're continuing our series looking through the book of Hebrews. And we're going to be talking about a few things today. So we're going to be talking about the priesthood. We're going to be talking about this mysterious person called Melchizedek. We're going to talk about ships and thrones and God's mighty grace and all sorts of things. But really, we're going to be framing it a little bit with this phrase. We're going to be frame it how context and confidence are so linked. So I don't know what movies you're into. I'm massive on movies. Is anyone a Marvel fan here? Good, strong support there. Any Marvel fan worth anything will love Avengers Endgame. It's a culmination of 10 years of films and lots of money and stuff. And it's just I think I cried, actually, during the moments. But can you imagine watching Endgame as the first Marvel film you've ever seen? You've got no context of the whole first 10 years of films. You don't know who these people are. So it's a really emotional moment. You're like, I don't know why that's emotional. You're just left with confusion. What about something else? You know, what's this sign advertising? Everyone together, what's this sign advertising? McDonald's. See, you all knew that with such confidence. But the reason you had the confidence is because you've got the context. You've had years and years, your entire life, being bombarded with McDonald's, because we go there every day, don't we? Let's be honest. So actually, context creates confidence. And actually, this is true of Scripture too. You know, I remember being in a debate or a discussion at my uni, and someone was saying, the thing about God is he just asks for blind faith. You know, he just wants you to trust him and doesn't give you anything to build it. And I was like, that's rubbish. There's this lovely moment where Doubting Thomas comes. And actually, he says, unless I see, I'm not going to believe that Jesus has come back at all. And yet Jesus appears and shows him the stuff in his sight. God does not ask us for blind faith. God gives us context so that we can have confidence. And actually, like, if I was going to sum up the passage we're looking at today, it goes context, confidence, context, confidence. So context, Jesus is our high priest. Confidence, let's hold firm to our faith. Context, Jesus can empathize with our weakness. Confidence, we can boldly approach the throne of grace. And that's my sermon. So let's get the band back up and we'll go there. Let's spend a little bit more time. So let's get on to the passage. We're going to look through Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16. Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16. We'll also touch on Hebrews 5 and a couple other bits. I'm using the NIV version. Your version might differ very slightly, but the meaning is still the same, okay? So let's have a little read. Therefore, Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Remember that. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Okay? So again, we're going to start with a little bit of context. So what when I say priest, what do you think of? Do you think of like a man dressed in black with a little collar? I was really tempted to come out in robes today, but Abby vetoed it. So praise God for a wife. If you find a wife, it's a good thing that you find. But actually, it's worth noting as I'm saying this that priesthood will come up again and again actually through this series. And so whilst I'm not going to spend the next sort of little while spending the whole time on it, actually I do want to start us off. And actually, you know, chapter 5 is a good place to start. So like I said, since we have a great high priest who's Jesus, chapter 5 is a good place to start by understanding what the priesthood is. So every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters relating to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself was subject to weakness. So because of our broken relationship with God and the distance that we put there between us, God gave us priests, this is going back right into the Old Testament, as the role to make daily sacrifices and to advocate on behalf of the people. In doing so, they could have a right standing before God. Problem is, it didn't work very well because it was only temporary. I.e. the priest would have to offer sacrifices daily. You know, good, a lot of mess, actually, you can imagine. But he'd offer sacrifices daily, but actually he'd also have to offer sacrifices himself because he was flawed, he was limited, he would make mistakes. And actually, even then, the life of a priest would obviously be limited. So it's ineffectual, it didn't work, and it wouldn't grant the power of lasting redemption. So the book of Hebrews is basically always trying to help us understand that Jesus is greater than anything that's come before. And actually, it's only in Christ alone that our hope is found. The rest of the passage compares Jesus to the priesthood. And actually, there's this odd phrase that refers to Jesus as a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, a better priesthood than the one we know. It's a bit confusing, and it's kind of thing you could just easily skip over. But what does a forever priest look like? Who is Melchizedek? Well, again, Melchizedek's going to pop up a few times in this series, so I don't want to take all the stuff, but I am going to give us a little start on him. He actually comes up again in chapter 7 at the beginning there, and the writer really wants to make a big deal about this guy, Melchizedek. He only pops up very briefly in the Old Testament, but if the Bible is saying this is important, then we need to see it as important. So let's get some context before we get to confidence. So we're going to go back in time. If we were in a TV show, you'd hear that jingly-jangly sound as we go back in time. Abraham is just walking around off the back of a battle, and actually he meets this mysterious person called Melchizedek. This is even before the Levitical priesthood, the one that we know. And here's what we know about Melchizedek from that and from other contexts. He was without beginning or end. His name means the King of Righteousness, and he was the king of Salem, which would later be called Jerusalem. Abraham gave honor and offerings to him, I think 10th of everything he had, honoring him as greater than himself. Melchizedek offered bread and wine to Abraham. He resembles the Son of God, and he remains a priest forever. Now, as I said, there's so much I could say about Melchizedek right now, but I'm going to focus on that first and last one, actually, the fact that he's without beginning or end and remains a priest forever. This second priesthood, although technically it was their first and has always been there, sets itself apart from being without beginning or end. meaning that members of this priesthood are not limited in the same way or flawed in the same ways as this other Levitical order. But what they do is permanent, where the other is temporary. What they do is lasting when the other doesn't quite get there enough. Think about the sacrifice that Jesus gave once for all, compared to all those sacrifices daily that the other priests had to make. So what do we know? What do we learn about the fact that Jesus... Oh, there's the picture there. Look at that lovely picture. What do we learn about our high priest? Well, the fact is, Jesus as our high priest in the order of Melchizedek, it's important that he's in this, not this, because what he did was permanent, not temporary. He is our eternal high priest. This is a greater priesthood. Perhaps even, you know, that when you think about the original or the Levitical priesthood, perhaps it was more about context so that we as people today would understand and have confidence in Jesus when he came with the power to redeem, unburdened by sin. And then because he is without end, he's our always advocate. Priests would speak on behalf of the people of God in godly matters. And so actually Jesus, even to this very day, speaks and intercedes on our behalf. So again, who's Melchizedek? Well, again, he was without beginning or end, king of righteousness, king of Jerusalem. He was above Abraham, who was the guy at the time. He resembled the Son of God, and he remains a priest forever while offering bread and wine to Abraham. You tell me what you think. It's very much up for debate. I know what I think, but I'll let you work that one out in your family groups and chats afterwards. But the key thing I do want to highlight is that Jesus is our great high priest and advocate. He is our forever priest who reigns from heaven. And even though the saving work was finished on the cross, he continues to advocate and intercede on our behalf, even to this day, every day and every night. Amen? Amen. Amen. Does that give you confidence? When I hear what Jesus has done, the fact that he is powerful to save, mighty to save, but that he's always speaking on my behalf, that gives me great confidence. So, since we have a high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. And what does it look like to hold firm? So, just as the original readers were tempted to give in, they were under heavy persecution, the believers of the time, to give up, even under threat of their life. We too must resist the pull away from Christ and stand firm in our belief. You know, imagine a child who's walking down a stream with their father. If they're walking with the stream, it's pretty easy because you're just getting carried along. But if you start walking against, it suddenly becomes a bit more difficult. And the stronger it gets, the harder it is. And if that gets too hard, what are you going to do? You're either going to fall into the river and flow away with the rest of the current, or you're going to cling to your dad like there's no tomorrow. You're going to cling with his leg, whatever you can get, you're going to cling him, okay? The phrase in the ESV Bible actually uses hold fast. There we go, yeah. The phrase in the ESV Bible uses to hold fast. And if you think of a ship in a massive storm, as a sailor, your grip on that ship is solid. Do you know why? It's your salvation. It's your solid ground. And without it, you are done. So the question is, why do we drift then? Why don't we cling deeply? And I think there's so many reasons, but I think one of the big things is that we make it about us. We make it about what we can do. James, can I borrow you for a second? Is that all right? Can we give a big old round of applause for James, please? See, as he comes up. So remember, we said as priests, Jesus, when we give ourselves to Jesus, he has become our high priest. And so he speaks on our behalf. He's our advocate. And so actually what we do when we give ourselves to God, actually we give him the mic. Everything is wonderful, isn't it? And so actually he's speaking on my behalf. The problem is we don't always like that. So we kind of sort of subtly go with culture and say, oh, I really want that back actually. There we go. Thanks. Give him a round of applause. Come on. Oh, I don't need that one. I've got this one. But you see what I mean? We are so quick to try and take the mic back from that person who speaks on our behalf. Why on earth would we do that? It's insane. What does it look like for you to hold fast to your faith? Do you know right then what I should have been doing? I shouldn't have been trying to get the mic. I should have been clinging close to my Saviour. I should have been holding tight to him, not after what he can do for me. It's like when people think about heaven and people talk, oh, I love the idea of heaven. I'm going to do this. I'm going to have this stuff. I'm going to have a big mansion. Do you know what? Heaven with all the things you want in the world is nothing without Jesus. How do we hold fast to our faith? What's eternal? It's so easy to let the cares and pressures of this life cause us to drift and flow along with our culture, to just do what everyone else is doing, but we need to get better at letting go of the things that are temporary so that we can truly value the eternal. Because Jesus is our high priest and our advocate, let's hold fast to him and the faith that we profess. Thing is, we know this is the truth, we know this is the call. But what do we do when we don't follow through? Because I don't know about you, I don't get it right all the time. What happens when the pressure is just too hard and we give in? What happens when we give in to our temptations? What about, do we go straight to God? Do we drag our feet? Anyone else, when you're feeling low, you drag your feet? And you kind of, I'll talk to God later. Try and sort it out myself. What is God's posture towards us? What will he say? Do you know, we're trying to move at the moment. Anyone had fun with moving? You think, oh, this is going to be simple. Well, months later, our solicitors, you know, they're there, and they're great solicitors. They're there to represent us, to speak on our behalf. They're there to help, but it's a transactional relationship, you know? It's great having a priest who can advocate on my behalf, who forever speaks for me. But if it ends there, that's not relationship. Sadly, that's a common idea of God, and not even just those outside the church. Sometimes we get into that thinking that God's doing his thing, but he doesn't want to get too close. Someone who's reluctantly letting us in from the cold. You know, if he's so holy and unlike me, how could he ever really understand me? Praise God. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. We're not dealing with some ethereal, righteous, but disconnected God who observes the struggle from the sidelines. We're coming to the one who has become flesh and walked the earth that we have. He's felt the strain of loss, of suffering, temptation, and rejection. When Jesus looks at us, he doesn't see a theory. Oh, I can see how that would be painful or difficult of suffering. But he sees tears that he himself has shed. He sees the challenges that he himself had to overcome. Jesus was misunderstood and misrepresented. Jesus was rejected and betrayed by his closest friends. Do you know, he was even rejected by his own family. How does that feel? How must that feel? Do you know, Jesus knew the pain of loss. When his friend Lazarus died, we got the shortest verse in the whole Bible. Jesus wept. Some will say, oh, that's a bit odd, really, because Jesus brought him back to life a little bit later. It's a glorious, wonderful thing. So actually, why would he cry when he knows it's all going to be okay? A transactional Jesus might have thought that way. But Jesus felt the pain of loss because people aren't just numbers to him. Even the cross itself, the staggering physical and emotional pain he faced, he could have called it at any point. I don't deserve this. I've had enough. Praise God that he's faithful. Do you know, there are belief systems that say a perfect holy God could never muddy himself by coming down as Jesus did. Perhaps a better argument from Scripture would be, how could a perfect father not? If you've struggled with any form of loss, then you know the difference when you're speaking to someone who's shared that experience firsthand. You don't have to explain everything. There's an understanding that goes really deep. Believe me when I say that God, our God, is a God of power for sure. He's unlimited. But he understands our struggles, even the ones that we get ourselves into. How have you been struggling lately? Has it been that you've been going through a bit of a trial? Is it, or is it actually you've been tempted into old habits? Do you know, Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. He was physically weak and hungry, and Satan tempted him with power, with provision, with popularity. But he overcame by clinging to the truth. It's worth at this point, consider the pressure points in your life right now. What's weighing on you? Do you know, Satan's not kind enough to give us a day off. But here's the good news, okay? Hebrews 2, it says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Because he, Jesus, suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those, us, who are being tempted. Do you know, he said earlier, Jesus is that great high priest because he deals gently with those who are being tempted because he's experienced it himself. The fact that he's faced the same temptations and yet did not sin is massive. Because he overcame, actually, he helps us to overcome. Do you know, I struggle a lot with the fear of failure. I don't like getting things wrong. I like getting it right. To work hard, to persevere, keep going. I try and be a good example, but I'm not always. Do you know, if you know me, you know I'm thoughtful and kind and lovely and all that sort of stuff. If you know me really well, you know I'm impatient, I'm irritable, I'm grouchy and all that sort of stuff. And particularly, I can be quite hard on myself. Do you know, sometimes we do face our own flaws, and it's not that someone else has brought up to us, it's that we know our flaws. I think Paul talks about how his faults, things that ever are before him. You know, you can feel discouraged, guilty, even ashamed. And, you know, when I've got things wrong, there are moments where I'm just like, how on earth, who am I? Who am I to stand here before God? Who am I to stand right here talking, to handle his precious word? Who am I? Like, my goodness. He is so perfect, and I'm just not doing good enough. Jesus' response, far from condemnation, for there is no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus, is comfort. It's understanding, not confusion. It's compassion, not disinterest. It's grace and it's mercy. Hallelujah, God. Our Jesus perfectly understands us. Yes. Sorry, I feel like something there. Our Jesus perfectly understands you. No matter what your background, if you've been here for 10 years, if you've been here for the first time, Jesus understands you, you know, and he has felt what you felt. He has felt what we can feel and can fully empathize with all of our weaknesses, all the things that we try and hide and try and like package and look good. This is the one who's advocating for us, guys. Isn't that good news? Amen. So, that's a lot of context there. But because of that context, we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in our time of need. This is what real freedom looks like. It's funny because I feel like sometimes when we talk about freedom in our culture, what we talk about is being untethered, free to do whatever we feel like doing. Okay. I think if you're, and again, it's like thinking about floating down a river. You're untethered, aren't you? But you might be a bit out of control. If you think about a man in space, if you're untethered, yeah, you're floating out there. You've got nothing holding you back, but man, you are not free. You are stuck. You are alone. You are without hope. Real freedom looks like knowing the heart of Jesus. And what else can we do? But when we know that he empathizes, he understands like no other, what else can we do but approach God's throne with confidence? of his love and mercy, his grace towards us. Grace means to treat someone favorably, immeasurably favorably, even when they're ill-deserving. Not just not deserving, but they've done things that would merit the opposite. This is God's natural posture towards us. What a great thing for our high priest to feel. Because of Jesus, we have direct access to him. Our name is on the list. In the Old Testament, only the high priest could approach God's presence. And even then, it was really scary. They had to tie a rope around him just in case he wasn't quite right. But now, through Christ, we are invited to come straight to the King of Kings, to the throne of God. Knowing the context of who Jesus is, we find mercy, not misery. We find empathy, not enmity. We find grace and not guilt. Because Jesus is our high priest and advocate, we can hold fast to the truth. Because Jesus can empathize and understand completely, we can come with confidence to the throne of grace. And that's what we're going to do in a moment. So actually, Bad, could you come and join us? Is that all right? As we sing, we are going to respond. We've had the context. Let's have the confidence to get involved. And we do want to respond in a few different ways. I don't know what God's been speaking to you about today. I don't know what he's put on your heart. But perhaps you have got busy and distracted by culture. Or perhaps you just need to give God the mic in your life. You need to let him speak on your behalf rather than trying to do it all yourself. Boldly approach, come to God. Maybe you need to let go of some stuff that you've been holding on, some temporary stuff, so that you can grab hold of the eternal with Jesus. Maybe you're in a really difficult season right now. If that is the case, I'm really, really sorry. And I want you to know that God loves you and he cares for you and he's for you and he's not against you. And please come and talk to us. But bring that to God. Bring that to God now. Boldly approach him. His arms are open. And maybe you've just been reminded today of who Jesus is and you want to just behold him and praise. Maybe you've heard something new about Jesus and you've misjudged Jesus in your life. Do you know what? Come and talk to us. Worship the Lord. Come and talk. I'd love to talk to you all about how I found Jesus and the truth I realized in him. We've had the context. Let's draw near to our high priest and receive right now. Amen.